This morning's sermon text is from Psalms chapter 57. Psalms chapter 57, and you can find that on page 446 of your ESV Pew Bible. Psalms chapter 57, and we will read all 11 verses. Psalms 57, verses 1 through 11. To the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, victim of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge. Till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. He will send forth from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. Selah. God will send out His steadfast love and His faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts. The children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Let's pray. O glorious God in heaven, our Father, through Jesus Christ, we pray right now in the name of Jesus that this word, your word, would do a work in us, would do a work in us as a people here at Fellowship, would do a work in us as individuals, would do a work in those who's here to visit. Father, we pray that your word, like rain, would come down and accomplish that which you sent it to do and would bear forth fruit that would bring you glory. Father, we have confidence to pray and ask for this miracle because your Son, Jesus, our Savior, is at your right hand and we're in Him. So we pray confidently for mercy and grace in our time of need. Protect us from the evil one who would distract us from your word, steal away your word, harden our hearts to your word. Please, Father, may your word do a work in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. David, King David, little boy, giant-killing David, is who we're reading about in our daily Bible reading. So for those of you that's guests with us this morning, by God's grace, we're trying to read through the Bible as a church together, and our Bible reading this week is in David, and on Monday, if you was on schedule, about half the time I am, half the time I'm not, I'm behind or I'm ahead, sometimes I'm right on, but on Monday, we read about David. If you remember, David was a shepherd, and as he told Saul that he was, when he was preparing to fight Goliath, and told Saul, he said, I'll go up against this guy. He said, I used to watch my daddy's sheep, And when I would watch them, sometimes a bear would come out or a lion, and I'd grab them by the beard, tear them apart. I am not fearful. David was a warrior, and after he destroyed Goliath that we read about last week, if you remember, he came up, he was this teenage young man, and he comes and he talks to Saul with Goliath's head in his hand and Goliath's sword in his other hand. David was a warrior. And then Saul put him in charge of armies, thousands of men, and David went to destroying the enemies of God. He could wield the sword, strike them down by, according to the crowds that worshiped him almost, by the 10,000s. He was a warrior. He married as a favor from the king's daughter, and becomes a son-in-law to the king of Israel. But then things get sideways, and David's popularity is rising, and Saul's begins to wane, and Saul gets jealous, and jealousy is this thing that will eat you from the inside until you do foolish things on the outside. And so David flees from Solomon after being warned by Jonathan, Saul's son. David flees from Saul. And he goes to a place called Nob, if you remember this story that you read, and he eats bread, and Abimelech, the priest, helps him there, and he moves on his way, and then Saul and his army shows up and kills the priest in Nob, this wicked Edomite named Doeg. I don't know how to pronounce it. I never met one. But they kill him. And David goes from Nob to a place called Gath. If you remember, kids, in your reading, Gath is where Goliath's from. So fleeing from his father-in-law, now he's seeking refuge in Goliath's hometown. And he leaves there and he goes to a cave called Adullam. In between Elah, where he was, in the Nob region, and the Gath, between Gath and Adullam, you pass through this valley of Elah. If you pronounce it that way, I don't know. But that's where he killed Goliath. So he's on the run. He leaves Goliath's hometown, goes through the valley where he killed Goliath, and ends up in a cave hiding from his father-in-law. And we read about this in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. It says, David departed from there, that was Gath, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his fathers heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became a commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. David's hiding from the king, his father-in-law, in a cave. And the only thing worse than being on the run from your father-in-law, who is a king, is all the people distressed and in debt and on the run saying, hey, we'll go with you. Kids, you ever play hide and seek and you got a perfect spot and then your friend says, hey, I'll go with you, but your friend is about 2 foot shorter and can't shut up? And you're like, you're going to ruin this for me. Right? No, you got a good spot. I want to be with you. And that's David. He goes to this cave and hundreds of people end up in there with him. Everyone in distress and in debt and bitter of soul. Every time I read this, every year I think, what a description of the church. What a description of the people of God. Those in distress, those in debt, and bitter of soul. And this cave is where David writes, in his mind and his heart first, Psalms 57 that we read. In this cave with a bunch of distressed, bitter, indebted people, David's hiding and he begins to sing according to this song called, the original song is probably Do Not Destroy. And there's like four of them that go along with this tune, right? And so he just puts new words to it, to his current situation. I want to look at this. First, I want us to see Just 2 points this morning. First, the hidden and humble warrior. The hidden and the humble warrior, David. We see his danger in verse 1. He is in the cave. He says, I'm going to hide in the shadow of your wings. I'm going to take a refuge until the storms of destruction pass by. So as David's hiding in this cave, he's picturing destruction passing by, like a hurricane, or maybe like the death angel in Egypt. And he's going to hide until this destruction has run its course. His danger is destruction. Verse 3, we see his danger is him who tramples on me. David, particularly his name, and trying to be his body, is being trampled on. His father-in-law, the king, Saul, hates him and wants him dead. Now we're talking about, I just described this journey, right? We're talking about years this has taken place. Months and months from one location to the next, and then to hiding, and then he'll move again. As we read in a very short section of Saul losing his kingdom and David taking over, there's about a 10-year period where this boy becomes a man, becomes a warrior, and is on the run. And he's running from his own father-in-law who wants to trample on him. The next danger we see is in verse 4. My soul is in the midst of lions. So David compares the condition of his own soul to what Daniel experienced in the lion's den. My soul is in the midst of lions. He says, I lay down amid fiery beasts. And then he describes in the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows and whose tongues are sharp swords. The people after him are like fiery beasts and lions. And he's in a cave because they would spear him to death or put an arrow through him to please Saul. We see in verse 6, the next danger, they set a net for him, trying to trap him. They've dug a pit for him, trying to get him to fall into this pit. David is up against lions. He's up against a man who wants to trample him. He's up against fiery beasts. He's got nets to look out for and a pit to look out for. And he's calling this destruction. And he's in a cave hiding, singing this. In his prayer, the only thing he asks for, which is his prayer, is in verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. Here at Fellowship, our simple definition of mercy is pity and affection, of feeling sorry for someone. That takes action. Pity with action is mercy. If you just feel sorry, you're not merciful towards them. And if you just do good to somebody in a bad way, but you don't feel sorry, it's not mercy. For it to be mercy, it has to have the affection of feeling sorry towards them and doing something about it. And that's what he's asking from God in heaven. Be merciful to me. His prayer is that God would give him pity with action and deliver him from all these dangers. But look at, not only is he in danger and he has his prayer, but he has confidence. David has fought lions and bears. David has slain giants. David has slain 10,000s. But right now, he's in a cave, on the run, fearful. Why is he fearful if he's got Goliath's sword with him? Why is he fearful if he knows he can tackle bears and this or that? He is not confident in himself. He is humble. In verse 1, we see where he says, in you, my soul takes refuge. So my body is in this cave and it's dark. I watched a fascinating video where they went to this cave and it was super dark in the video, but I picture not as big as Mammoth on space-wise, but the tunnels and the size of this thing was massive. Thousands of people could get in there and cramp down and hide together. But he says, this is where I'm at, but my soul, my inner being, my essence is hiding in you, O Lord. That's where my protection is. My protection isn't in this darkness. My protection isn't in these men who are going to fight with me and for me. My protection is in you. That's where my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings, as a tender mommy bird takes care of her young. His confidence is, in verse 2, that the Lord Most High will fulfill His purpose for me. David has been anointed king of Israel already by God through Samuel. He knows his day is coming. And he says, you, although I'm in this cave, although I'm hiding, although it looks like I'm not going to make it, my confidence is that you are my refuge and you will fulfill what you've said. You will fulfill your purpose for me. We see his confidence in the Lord in verse 3. Notice his prayer was, have mercy. His confidence rose on and on and on. I'll take refuge in you. My soul takes refuge in you. You will fulfill your purposes for me. And in verse 3, we see this confident statement. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put him to shame. David is confident in this cave, on the run from a king with a massive army who wants to kill him. He's confident that God will send from heaven and save him, and that he will send out, the end of verse 3, his steadfast love and faithfulness. Almost like God's going to shoot from heaven and send his faithfulness and steadfast love to David hiding in this cave. David is confident. So he has a danger, he has a prayer, and he has confidence. In hiding from his enemies, this warrior is humble and begs God for mercy. I think this is a good example for us, isn't it? To seek the Lord in refuge, to ask for mercy when we need it, to have confidence in his good word, his steadfast love, and his faithfulness. But David was just running from an army. David just had a man to deal with. We and everyone else have a greater enemy to deal with, namely sin and Satan and death. Our enemies are worse than David's. See, Saul was ignorant. Saul didn't know where David was. He would get information from all kinds of sleazy people and then chase him and be gone. He wasn't omnipresent. Sin and death gets us all. Whatever cave you go to hide in, whatever fortress of good works you build up for yourself, sin gets you, death gets you, hell is full, and there is no hiding. I hope you're thinking, oh, wait a minute, there's a place to hide. There's a place to hide. So I want to use Psalms 57. I want to look at the truer and the better. So we looked at the hidden and humble warrior. Now I want to look at the truer and the better. Because in the very first Christian sermon on the day of Pentecost, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, stood up and said to the crowd about David, David did not descend into the heavens. So when I read Psalms 57 and I see David, I don't want to make David my hope. Peter says in that first sermon, he was dead. He's buried here with his fathers in our region. But there's a truer and a better. Because David did not ascend into the heavens. In fact, John in his Revelation, chapter 5, verse 5, says that it is the root of David that has conquered. That the one that David came out of, his root is the conqueror, is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. who is able to open the scrolls, and therefore we should weep no more. There is a truer and a better. Jesus Christ is truer and better. He is the conquering victor. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 15:57, when he says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, sin and death are defeated through the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he accomplished on the cross that we meditated about on Thursday night and Friday night has dividends. The payment he made gave us an inheritance of the Holy Spirit. And we have power over sin. We do not fear death anymore. His resurrection, as we read about in Romans earlier, if we're united in him, guarantees our resurrection spiritually and physically. You see, Jesus is not just the truer and better David, though he is. That would be a great sermon. It would be a great sermon series. Jesus is the truer and better David. My thought this morning is that Jesus is a better and truer cave. He's a better and a truer refuge. Christ Jesus didn't run into the cave and hide like David did. In fact, by faith, David was hiding in Christ. And all the things that David was hiding from, the lions and the spears and the arrows, all this destruction, Christ withstands on the cross. Christ withstands as he goes into the grave. He withstood the storms of destruction. He was trampled. Lions and fiery beasts came after him. The spears and the arrows with spears literally pierced him. And they dug a deeper and a darker pit for him. So David ran and hid in a cave. Christ took it all upon him and went in to the deeper and the darker cave, the tomb. Christ conquered through death. When Christ went into the tomb, he wasn't on the run, hiding. He was winning. In death, he conquered because he was sinless. He never once did anything wrong. He never had an ill thought in his heart, a sinful heart, never coveted other people's toys, tools, or family. Never wanted to carve an idol and worship it. Never wanted to call on a false god of a sun or a moon to help his crops or his daddy's business. No, he was perfect. And when he died, the Lamb of God, he conquered death because he went in and death could not hold him. And that's why we're here this morning, because the stone was rolled away and the darkness was diffused by the light of Jesus Christ in the tomb. You see, the light didn't shine into the tomb on Easter morning. The light shined out of the tomb on Easter morning. The light of the world was in there and conquered darkness, swallowed it all, received it all. Every arrow, every spear, every lion, every storm of destruction, he took and he took and he took and he took of his people, for his people, until it was propitiated, a satisfying sacrifice. It satisfied and was gone. And so death was swallowed up in victory through the resurrection. And his work as the truer and better David, and his work in the resurrection opens up himself, his person, as a refuge for us to run to. for those that are in him. We don't have to run to the dark crevices of the world. We have a Savior who has conquered darkness. Because he went into the tomb and arose, we can run to him and hide. So he's our rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. May the water and the blood be a double cure for me. The main point is that Christ Jesus conquered all of our enemies through his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And he invites all to come to him to find rest for their souls and victory over sin and death and hell. So what should we do? First, for those in here who may have never been born again, never placed your trust fully in Jesus Christ, I want you to turn away from all the things you have used to build a fortress. We live in an age where we think we can do this and do that. We can get healthy. We can get insurance. We can get a retirement. We can do all these things. And we can make 115, 120 years old. Guess what's happening then? No matter how much insurance you had, no matter how many miles or how many vegetables you ate, guess what's coming to you? Whatever fortress you can build, whatever cave you can dig out to hide and say, I will be safe from death. It's coming. It will happen to all. They will not save you from the grave. So turn away from trusting in foolish things that will not save your life, even though it may prolong your life. Turn away from all your good deeds that you use as a defense, that God will somehow hear me because I wrote a check, because I help the poor, because I go to church, because I this, that, or the other. Those good works will do you no good on the day that you stand before God in his holy presence. By the works of the law, good deeds, no one will be justified. No one who ends up in heaven eternally will be there because of what they did good that pleased God. No one. Turn away from that. That is a lie from the devil that you could give enough, do enough, and earn your way. They will not save you from the power or the penalty of sin. Which brings the third thing you need to turn away from is your sins. Your sins that's built a paper fortress of joy. Pride, where you just have your own kingdom and you do what you want in this kingdom. And who is to tell you what I can and can't do in my life? And God's laws are to be taken piecemeal as you want them, buffet style. That, yeah, I don't bow down to idols, but I'll treat my parents the way I want. I'll have as many wives or the wife I want. I'll steal and take what I want. I'll lie whenever I want, because that's what makes me happy. There is nothing that will rob your joy more long term than sin. And I could be wrong in this, but I think the quote-unquote smaller the sin, the worse it's going to be against your joy. I mean, I think there's going to be people like the thief on the cross that was saved, he got saved. He's like, we deserve this. I think there's going to be people in hell convinced they deserve hell. They just wouldn't trust in Christ. But the ones that's going to be so much more miserable, possibly, are those that are like, wait a minute, I wasn't that bad. It was just little sins. I didn't steal and kill and lie and murder. Didn't commit adultery. I think that's going to rob your joy. Turn away from the sins that you are clinging to because you think they will make you happy. So we turn away from good works. We turn away from trusting in the things of earth. And we turn away from sins. And if you're turning away from all three of these, you've got to be turning someplace. So you turn to Jesus. You trust that His death and resurrection is your hiding place. That His death is the death you deserve. That His resurrection is your hope to be seen in God's eyes as righteous. And that Jesus Christ is your only hope for survival against a just God. So if you've never trusted in Christ, that's what I would encourage you to do today. You're on the run now. It's just that you think that this king that's evil that's coming to get you is this, that, and the other. And I'm telling you, it's your good works and your sin that's going to eat you alive. Trust in Jesus Christ. Run to Him. Find your rest in Him. That cave is not dark. And for you, dear saints of God, I want you to know that your victory is sure and that you should never give up. You should never give up in your fight against sin. Sin will have no dominion over you. When you're hiding in Christ rather than in some cave, you have Him through the power of the Holy Spirit, and you have power over sin. That power over sin isn't for the long-term, the Christians with the most seniority, that they can get to a spot. Power over sin is for every single believer. I know we're going to sin. I know we're going to fall into it. But we do not have to believe the lie that there's no hope. There's hope in our fight against sin. Dear saint, do not give up. He has conquered. He has victory. And He is in you through His Spirit. You can stop that addiction. Through Christ. Don't do it for Christ. Don't try to show Him how strong you are and how much you love Him. Just run into the cave and say, "Have mercy on me. If you don't save me from these sins, I'm not going to make it." Also, to the dear saints, your victory is sure. Don't give up. Death and hell are conquered. Yes, the wages of sin and death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. We do not have to fear death if you're a Christian. What we're celebrating today, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, is explained in the New Testament as He is the first fruits. He has come alive as the first fruit, and the rest will follow in Him. Those in Him will raise from the dead. Death and hell are not our future. Yes, Jesus says, "Though He die, yet He shall live." You do not have to fear death. You do not have to fear hell. But I want to go back to Psalms 57. And I want you to look at verses 11 through 7. Because David just didn't go into the cave and hide and ask for mercy and have confidence. That's not all he did in that cave. He worshiped in joy because of his confidence. Look in verse 57. Chapter 57, verses 7 through 11. "My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody." He's got hundreds of people in debt, distressed, and bitter. He's hiding in a cave from an army, He's hiding in a cave from an army, and he says, "You know what I'm going to do? Because I'm asking for mercy, I have confidence He will deliver. I'm going to sing. I'm going to make a melody." And that's what Psalms 57 is.
And so he tells his soul, he says, awake my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. Said, let's worship in this cave. Let's worship the Lord who delivers his people out of every distress and sets the prisoner free. Let us worship. He says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. I'm going to sing. Just get your head in this. This makes no sense. A warrior who has cut off the head of a giant, who has fought bears and lions with his hands, is hiding in a cave, begging God for mercy, and saying, I'm going to sing. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to sing. Dear saint, this is our response. We run into Christ and hide, but we don't run and quiver. There's a difference between being safe and afraid. We can be safe as the storm of destruction was poured out on him on the cross. Fear not him who can kill the body, and him who can kill the soul and cast you into hell has given you a sacrifice in his son. And the response is, let's sing. I will sing praises to you, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens. I wonder if he poked his head out one of the, they're in this cave system, there's all kinds of openings that you can get in and get out. And I wonder if he was sitting in one, looking at the stars when he started singing this from his heart. Your steadfast love is great all the way there. Your faithfulness to the clouds. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Great is his faithfulness. So he cries at the end, be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth. David's prayer, and what I think ours should be in hiding in Christ as a risen, victorious Savior, would be that his name would be exalted in the universe. That we should be sending astronauts all over the universe and do what the first astronauts did when they landed on the moon, give glory unto God. That's an interesting history if you want to look it up. The Lord's Supper has been celebrated in space. Google it. Our goal in hiding in Christ as the truer and the better cave is that God would be exalted and that his glory would be over all the earth. Why do we want God's glory over all the earth? Why do we want the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, and his name absolutely everywhere? One, he deserves it because of who he is and what he's done. But two, that's what will make the nations happy and joyful and glad. Psalms 97:1, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. We go on mission. We give to mission to conquer in the name of Jesus for the joy of the nations. So as we hide in Christ, we worship, not tremble. We worship, we sing, we praise his name. And this cave is a metaphor. It doesn't mean we don't go anywhere. It means we can be taking a refuge, having him as a refuge at our family dinner today, at work this week, in missions in our community, in missions in North America, in missions around the world. We can be saying, the Lord Jesus Christ is my refuge, a very present help in a time of danger. So I want to encourage you, dear saints, in the name of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior,
take refuge in him. He is a truer and a better cave than Adullam. He can keep you safer than that cave could keep David. And you can worship in the darkness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your holy word that you are able to make effectual through the power of your Son and his Spirit, that through his blood we can be made a home of his Spirit, and you are good. Father, I thank you for your Son Jesus, how he's a truer and a better David and a truer and better cave. I would ask that you would call those who are not your children out of the darkness and into your marvelous light through causing them to be born again by the power of your holy word. I ask that you would lift the hearts of your saints who's fighting against evils so much stronger than Saul, sin and death and hell. Would you encourage us that through the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, victory is ours in him. In the name of Jesus, amen.